Father, bless the preaching of your word now as we humbly request your anointing of the Holy Spirit upon all of us, extra quickening to bring it all home, that the Spirit will be our guide. And God, as always, there's one major drivenness of our lives, and that's that your greater glory will ever be our deepest satisfaction, our highest delight, and our supreme concern in life, ministry, and mission. Through Jesus, we humbly ask, amen. Well, you saw where we've been by virtue of my reading from 15 verse onward about Christ being the perfect creator, the perfect preserver, even of the cosmos, the perfect reconciler, the perfect presenter of our lives to God. He is God incarnate. There's nothing missing in Jesus. So how in the world can we bump into a verse where it says that Paul is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Can there be any inadequacy in the work of Jesus Christ? You know, everything we know from our heritage, everything we know from our hearts, everything we know about our Savior Jesus says, no, what he did at the cross was absolutely, exhaustively, perfectly, perfect, perfect, perfect. We can't say perfect enough. So what we want to do is try, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's ministrations through this moment of preaching, to understand what in the world the apostle means by saying that he is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So, in order to do that, I want to present kind of like a ladder to you with four rungs, and the top, or the fifth rung, but I want to do it in reverse order. Normally, I preach 24 verse, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Today, we're going to begin at 29 so that we can get an inductive or compiled sense of what verse 24 means by looking at verse 29, 28, 27, 26, 25. Sound good? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, blast off. Okay. So we go to that and say that here is the top of the ladder that we're trying to get a hold on is when Paul says, obviously, he is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We're puzzled by that. We're flummoxed by it. So we want to get a hold of understanding it. So rung number one. Verse 29, the Word of God says, the apostle, the same one who said, filling up Christ's afflictions, what's lacking there, he says in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. All right, that's the first rung on this ladder of understanding. Paul says right here in step one that there is a purpose for which he labors, and the striving, the agonizing, the toiling in labor is not merely of his own energy. It's something that Jesus Christ himself provides, okay? Now we're ready to step up on rung two, because he's toiling for something, isn't he? Well, what's he toiling for? Oh, verse 28, we were on verse 29. We're making our way up to 24. Verse 28 says, him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what he's toiling for. This describes the purpose, the second rung on the ladder that Paul labors for, namely, to present everyone that he reaches complete in Jesus Christ. And he does this by proclaiming Jesus, warning people, teaching people, and that's how this ceaseless labor that Paul's doing is energized by Christ himself. Okay, one, two, three. Rung number three in understanding. Verses 26, 27, hear God's word. The mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now these verses, this third rung, define more explicitly what Paul proclaims and teaches. It's this mystery, not a mystery that's unsolved. No, he means a mystery that was hidden for a long, long time, But now, hallelujah, at last, it's revealed. Christ has died. Christ rose from the dead. The mystery is there. And it's for the Gentiles, lo and behold. It's for you goyim. You goyim, you Gentiles. In other words, the mystery before was, it's for the Jews. This is for Israel. You don't have a hope in that thing. You don't have a whisper in that thing. But now, Christ comes and he says, I'm included in the goyims. Yinz guys. Oy vey, istmir. That's what the Jews would say, but not us. So we're included. And then, all right. So you see, the mystery is being revealed, and Paul is proclaiming Jesus and teaching everywhere that the indwelling of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the hope of glory of God belong to everyone and anyone who trusts Christ, no matter how young, old, what nation, what tribe, what tongue, what color. So we're ready now for step four, getting up on the rung of ladder of understanding. And it says, verse 25, we did 29, 28, 27, 26. Now we're on 25. He says, of which I, Paul, became a minister according, check this out, to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This simply says that this proclamation of Jesus Christ is the fulfilling of a stewardship that God gave to Paul to spread God's word. Paul is the servant of the church, but he's also simultaneously the steward of God. And his charge then, his charge, you see, is to take the word of God to everybody, to offer everyone the hope of glory, and call all of us to faith. And so he is a minister of the church by gathering like a crop being, like cherries being, you know, gathering God's chosen ones from among every tribe and tongue and nation, and by teaching and admonishing them so that they can be presented complete in Christ. So now we're getting to the top, to rung number five. And number five says, now we're at verse 24, we're back to this conundrum, this puzzle, what in the world's going on? He now finally says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. All right, we had him toiling on rung one. We had him proclaiming on rung two. We had him proclaiming the mystery that's finally revealed to the Gentiles on rung three. And on rung four, fulfilling his God-given stewardship. And now on rung five, what's he doing? He's fulfilling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So he's saying that this ministry of extending the ministry of Christ, I'm sorry, extending this ministry of his, extending the mystery of Christ and the hope of glory to everybody, it involves his own suffering, and it may involve our suffering, and we need to know that so that when we suffer, we're not cut off at the knees and say, what did I do wrong? When we get this call of God upon our lives to fill up what is lacking, all right, you ready for the explanation now? I hope you hung in there with me. What does it mean when Paul suffers for the church, when he extends the hope of glory to more and more people in Jesus, teaches them about the mystery of Christ, and he's uttering, you know, he's suffering and doing this, and as he's doing this, what's he doing? He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And we're back to our question, how can any man or any woman ever fill up what is surely as full as any suffering could be by virtue of the suffering of Jesus Christ on your behalf and my behalf as the incarnate Son of God on the cross dying for us? How can anyone ever add to that? Well, you can't. So that's why I ran you through the context, because the context gives us the meaning of Paul filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You probably, I hope, I trust, have an intuitive sense here, but it needs to be crystallized and focused, I know. The context that we just looked at, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rungs, indicates that Paul's sufferings fill up Christ's sufferings, not by adding anything to their worth, but you caught it by extending them to the people. that they were meant to bless. Because if you don't have Paul or you or me doing that, what happens to those sufferings on the cross? Well, they remain in resurrected glory in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Yeah, but they're not doing that mission, evangelism, capturing of souls. He that goeth forth reaping shall surely rejoice, come again, with bring his sheaves with him, says the Psalms. That's what we're called to do. So, what is lacking, excuse me, in the afflictions of Christ is not that they are deficient in worth or merit. Please, please hear me. I don't want to be hung for heresy here. They're not deficient in worth or merit, as though they could not sufficiently cover the sins of all who believe. Oh, my goodness. Truly, Christ's death is sufficient for all believers. What is lacking is that the infinite value of Christ's afflictions are not known in this world or in this United States of America, where Robin played, revive us again, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. And they are still a mystery hidden to too many people in the United States of America. Hear your heart ache over that, feel your heart pang over that, and God's intention is that the mystery be revealed, extended to all the Gentiles, more goyim than yins and me, so that the afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among unsaved people, and they must be carried by you Christians to the world and to each other, and in doing that, we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. Making sense? Example? Okay, we build this beautiful swimming pool in our backyard, and we stand there and we look at it, and we never get in 100-degree weather. That swimming pool is not functioning in terms, it's an inadequate illustration, but I think you get the gist, don't you? Or how about this? Men, we buy a new pickup truck, an F580 or 940 or whatever the number is, and it's shiny and it's beautiful, and we put gas in that baby, and we park it in our garage, and we never take it out, and somehow that design of that truck is never being fulfilled, and it's not being filled up by virtue of our driving that baby all over the world and cruising. You know, something's terribly missing there. So does that help? What's going on here? We are designed, Christ's death is designed to go forth, and Paul is now filling up that by virtue of his own suffering there. How then do we fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? And I was talking to Jan about this on the way here over the mountain early this morning, and she said, Jeff, it's like you with... when you buy a new suit, you hang it in the closet and you want to save it, apparently for my funeral. I because I do. I for the longest time, this one here is from 1994, you know. And I was afraid to wear it today, you know, the last time. But it's, you know, Jan buys a dress and she just puts that thing on and she wears it. Somehow I'm not fulfilling that function of my suit when I let it hang in my closet, you know? So what's going on here is Christ has prepared by his death and resurrection a love offering for the world by his suffering and his dying for sinners, for you and me. And it is a full offering. And it lacks nothing except one thing, a personal presentation by Christ himself to the peoples of the world and the people of the workplace. Except what? Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he's there in glory, and he fills heaven and earth with his presence, and he's here in the Lord's Supper when we have it next week. But the point is, you're to take him. That's your task, to take him. And God's answer to this lack is to call us Christians, people like the Apostle Paul, to present the afflictions of Christ to the world, to carry them from Jerusalem to Upper Kittitas County, to the ends of the earth. And in doing this, we, quote, verse 24, fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. we finish what they were designed for, namely a personal presentation to the people who do not yet know about the infinite worth and glorious beauty of the majesty of God's glory. But notice how the Holy Spirit has put this in verse 24, that it is in Paul's sufferings, and in his flesh, that is, in his actual suffering body, that he does his share in filling up the afflictions of Christ. So Paul sees, and we need to see it too, by the virtue of the authority and inspiring defining of our lives of the Word of God, a very close connection between his sufferings and Christ's afflictions. What this means on the personal level, my dear brother and sister in Christ, is that God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. I'm not saying it's the only motif, okay? But when you have a culture of cancelization out there, and you have a morality that has eradicated the very concept of male and female, you're going to step into that, and afflictions are going to come your way. And God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the suffering Christ experienced, so that when we lovingly offer the Christ of the cross to the people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. We are to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in offering him to them and living the life of love that he lived. Quote, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, says the Word of God, filling up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Christ wills to have a personal presentation by you of his sufferings to the world. And I'll give some examples of that at the end here. And the way he means to offer himself as a sufferer of the world is through his people who, like Jesus, are willing to suffer in getting the gospel to our neighbors, fellow workers. The suffering love of Jesus Christ for sinners is seen in the suffering love of Christians for sinners. What we are seeing in Colossians 1:24, the top of the ladder, is that the taking of the gospel to people across the office or across the ocean ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering. It's a losing of the ease of life that we so cherish as American Christians. I'm not indicting my own wish for that. I'm just saying there's a side here that the Word of God is, as we preach through it, we can't duck it. I don't want to hear this to you. Please stop, Jeff, you know, the Apostle Paul. So let me conclude with some stories. But Paul's joy in this calling and our joy in this calling too. Please hear this. Don't just hear the suffering. He says what? Now I rejoice. Can you hear the Handel's Messiah? Rejoice. I hope that's a word in my sufferings for your sake. That the Calvary road is not a joyless road. The Calvary road of taking Jesus to your friends and neighbors and enemies is not a joyless road. It can be a painful one, and that's what we're seeing here, but it is profoundly a happy road. And when we choose the world's fleeting pleasures of comfort and security and silence over the sacrifices and sufferings of missions and evangelism and ministry and love, we actually are choosing against joy. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because it's filling up the afflictions that are lacking in Christ. And when you do that, the Holy Ghost of joy inescapably bursts upon your soul. But we choose broken cisterns, as in Jeremiah, that can hold no water, and we reject the spring of water, whose waters never fail in their freshness. Isaiah 58:11. The happiest people in the world are the people who know the mystery of Christ Jesus in them, the hope of glory, satisfying their deep longings and freeing them to extend the sufferings of Christ through their own suffering to the world. So God is calling you and me in this text to live for the sake of the gospel, and to do it through suffering. Happy 4th of July. Christ chose suffering. You know that? He chose it. It didn't just accidentally happen to him. He chose it as the way to create and perfect his body, the family of God, the church, for the Father's glory, the cross. And now he calls you and me in this text, in this passage, to choose suffering. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him on the Calvary road and make sacrifices for the sake of presenting his suffering to the world and ministering to his church. And the Romanian pastor, Joseph Tson, has a memorial way of saying this. He said, Christ's cross, and I'll explain these two big words, Christ's cross was for propitiation, our cross is for propagation. Propitiation means the turning of the wrath of God away from us by Christ's perfect sacrifice. We're saved. Propagation means you spread out the seeds and you grow new crops. So Christ's cross is for propitiation, our cross is for propagation. Great way of saying it. And our willingness then to endure hardship for the good of others is a filling up of Christ's afflictions because it extends Christ's cross to others and makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ visible to others, to the Father's glory and our greater joy and rejoicing. Is that something or what? That's what you bump into when you preach in an expository fashion through verse by verse. So, let me give you three examples, because this has been, thank you for putting your biblical thinking caps on when you could. I appreciate that greatly, because this was a tough thing, and we labored through it. But now, breathe easy, because we got some good stories here, and we're moving along in terms of time, but I'll wrap this as much as I can. J. Oswald, this is the first story, true story of an indigenous Indian missionary. J. Oswald Sanders was 89 years old when he kind of retired, but he was still going around. And he wrote a book a year once he turned 70. But he tells the story of an indigenous missionary, meaning someone who's in her own land, you know, doing the missionary thing. He walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. And his hardships were many, including bare feet. And after a long day of many miles and much discouragement telling people about Jesus, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. When he awoke, people were hovering over him, and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. And the head man of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping, and when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, and that they had been evil for rejecting him, and they were sorry, and they wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring to them. So this evangelist in India, filled up by his bare blistered feet, the afflictions of Jesus, with his beautiful blistered feet. Second story, true. A Maasai warrior who went to the Billy Graham teaching crusade many years ago, and he had a hearing with Dr. Graham because of the uniqueness of his story. And his name is Joseph, this Maasai warrior. And he was walking along one of these hot dirt roads in Africa, and someone came and told him about Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ on the spot, and the Holy Spirit began to deal with him and move him and bless his life and change his life. So he began telling people about Jesus, and he went into this one town, and he told them about Jesus, and he didn't see the smile and light on their face as it had happened on his face. Instead, the men held him down while the women of the town beat him with barbed wire. And they threw him out of the town, and he managed to scrape by and reach some water and suffered for 2-3 days and began to get better. And then he figured, I must have said the wrong thing. I must have left something out of the gospel presentation. So he rehearsed it, what he knew about Jesus, went back into the town. They beat him up again. Before he even could speak, they jumped on him and accosted him and again held him down. And the ladies beat him with barbed wire. And this time, it was amazing that he existed after the first beating, and this time was a miracle that he didn't die after this beating. And he went back one more time, and he returned to the small village, figuring, I gotta go, I gotta tell them. And as they flogged him for the third time, again, not letting him speak, probably the last time, he spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. And before he passed out, the last thing he remembered was the women standing over him who began to weep. And this time he awoke in his own bed, because that was his own hometown, by the way. I left that out, small detail. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village had come to Christ. Very vivid, extraordinary example of God's word, the meaning when it says, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. The church is created. The glory of God is suffused. The radiance of Jesus is brightly spread across the world. And let me ask this, is there not something profoundly freeing and stabilizing to know that Christ calls you and me to sacrifice and to suffer, perhaps, for the gospel? Doesn't it stabilize you from being thrown off guard when that happens? And doesn't it free you to choose it when love beckons you to speak? And doesn't it begin to free us from the incredible seduction of American prosperity and the American cancel culture that subdues our godly impulses towards sharing Jesus Christ? So a third and last story, and I know we're out of time, and thank you for going a little bit longer, but we had to sing every patriotic song that's ever been written. This last true story, sacrificial giving in Haiti. And it's almost impossible for us as Americans to understand Jesus and the widow who gave out of her poverty, put in all the living that she had. You know, we got to go to Haiti to get a hold of the meaning of that one. And Stanford Kelly, this true story, he tells it from Haiti. The church was having a Thanksgiving festival, and each Christian was invited to bring a love offering. One envelope contained $13, which is the equivalent of 2 full weeks of work of a workman in the United States of America. And they were surprised to get this, and it's almost like opening up today's offering and seeing a check for $6,000 or something. And it was from Edmund, and the pastor went out to find Edmund, and because Edmund hadn't come to this Thanksgiving festival, and he finally located Edmund, and he said to Edmund, what happened here? What's this $13 magnanimous gift? And he said, well, it's for God, for the sake of the gospel. And Edmund said, I sold my horse. I sold my horse to get that money. And so Kelly asked him, well, why didn't you come to the festival? And finally, Edmund, not wanting to answer, but he was pressed, he finally said, I had no shirt to wear. What we are seeing in this passage is that God is calling you and me to be ready and be prepared to suffer, not only because of the moral effects of sufferings, purifying and refining of us by the Holy Spirit in us, and not only because of the intimacy factor of suffering that brings us so close to Jesus, but also because of what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. They got to be fulfilled, filled up by you and me, who take those sufferings to the world and show the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the loving, suffering sacrifices of you and me, his people, for the sake of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray briefly, and then we'll worship God with a final hymn and a response to the benediction. Father, this is quite a challenge and quite a wonderful, freeing passage. We thank you for it. We hear it. And we can only humbly pray, make us ready, able, and willing. And, oh, Lord, all here, oh, don't let one of us on this 4th of July not know the freedom wherein Jesus Christ alone sets you free to be reconciled and connected with the one true God of heaven and earth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.